Isaiah chapter 7. We are in the midst of a series of messages on in the book of Philippians. We've been there for the better part of a year now, and we're right in the middle of that. Chapter 3, verse 4 is kind of where we're at. But we're going to take a little break here for Advent, and we're going to concern ourselves with the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus who is promised in the Old Testament to us. And we're going to take a look at some of those prophecies concerning Christ and how relevant they really are. So if you would stand with me today as we read Scripture together. I'm going to read one verse here, and then I'll skip to Matthew, and I'll read a few there as well. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." And then in Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to pick up in verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We ask for guidance and clarity as we deal with passage of prophecy. Prophecy is uttered and some 700 years later fulfilled. Lord, and we pray that as we look at this today, that you would be with us, that you would guide us, clear our minds. We pray that your Spirit would touch our hearts. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The other day I was sitting at our Thanksgiving gathering, and I was thinking about what this really meant. What Thanksgiving really, really meant. And as I was thinking, this event really starts the season off. And I was thinking in terms of family gatherings. We will have quite a few family gatherings over the next few months, just as you probably will. But it just seems that this time of year is very busy. And the more I got thinking about it, Thanksgiving really starts more than just a busy time of year for get-togethers and stuff. It really starts off the whole Christmas shopping season. Really, Thanksgiving has kind of been taken captive by Black Friday, which isn't really a good term anymore because all of the quote-unquote deals start on Thursday. Of course, people flock to these stores so that they can save money. But the businesses, of course, don't do this in order to save people money. They do it for the profit. You see, there's a lot of money to be made from Thanksgiving until Christmas. And you can bet one reason that you're so busy is that there are a lot of other people who are vying for your attention this holiday season. I just bring this up at the onset here this morning, not because it's something that we're unaware of. I mean, we're very aware of how busy we are. We know who and why we get mail this time of year. I think in the last month, the amount of mail that has come into my inbox has doubled. Everyone wanting me to visit their store, their website for special deals and money-saving opportunities. We know this. And we as Christians realize in the back of our minds how easy it is for us to get lost in Christmas. Let me explain what I mean by that statement, lost in Christmas. The term Christmas has really taken on a new meaning. Really, nothing better, I think, illustrates this fact than that there are thousands and thousands of atheists who will both use the term Christmas this season in some fashion and then also celebrate it. Perhaps they will try to opt for happy holidays, but I can certainly almost guarantee that they will still use the word Christmas in reference to a tree or a party that they will attend after work or presents that are underneath their tree. But just take the happy holidays platitude for a moment. In what holidays are they wishing us to be happy during? The fact is, one can say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas, but they're still referring to Christmas. That's the holiday. It's a bit ironic, but at the same time, even though the atheist, functional or intellectual, does not want to be left out of the festivities, they celebrate. They just over time have made it about a lot more things than the birth of Jesus Christ. It's about family gatherings, Santa, shopping. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Everyone wants in on Christmas. The Christmas movies at the theater, on TV, that are to warm our hearts with the Christmas spirit, whatever that is. But of course, the reason for these movies is not so much our benefit as it is the pocketbooks of those who made it. You see, there's money to be made on Christmas. And if we're not careful, we can easily get lost in all of that. In fact, it's very easy for us as Christians to just do Christmas and only tack Jesus on somewhere in there. When a majority of the season is about something other than Him, it's about worrying who you need to buy gifts for and how much you need to spend on so-and-so and here and... Yes, I know there's a tremendous blessing in giving and serving. I love to give. But even in our best intentions, making it about giving, we can still lose sight of what the holiday is really about, can't we? We can get so caught up in Christmas, even with good things like giving and serving, then that we lose sight in what we ought to be celebrating. Sometimes we get bent out of shape concerning external things, like when our favorite coffee chains don't put the word Christmas on their cups, or when certain stores mandate that their employees say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. We want to, quote-unquote, keep the Christ in Christmas, as if coffee cups or store employees, the way they greet you, is what the holiday is about. Certainly, we could say Merry Christmas to everyone we meet from Thanksgiving until Christmas, but we could still get totally lost in the holiday. Now, certainly, I realize that any message that I give during this month of Advent will not keep you from losing yourself in Christmas. I'll not even pretend to have that kind of power. In fact, I realize that there are some of us here that will miss the gloriousness of Christmas. They'll exchange it for some sort of trinkets and platitudes and a host of other things that are not near as significant than the person and work of Jesus Christ who was born that night. So even though I can't keep you from getting lost in all of the hoopla, I can help you turn your attention to the Christ of Scripture, the Christ of Christmas for the next hour? Seeing if you're paying attention. Really, for the next 4, really 5 weeks that we have together. And of course, the prayer here is that you and I don't get lost in Christmas this year. That we see everything through the lens of Christ Jesus. And all of our parties and all of our gifts and all of our service and all of that. All of our focus would be in our primary act, which is about worshiping the Christ child that was born that night. So let me just briefly trace where we're going to go for the next few weeks, and then we'll get to the task at hand here today. Excuse me. We're going to be looking at prophecy related to the birth of Christ. Did you know that hundreds of prophecies were fulfilled in Christ Jesus? And several of them at His birth. We're going to be looking at some of those. We're going to look at the significance of fulfilled prophecy as it relates to Jesus' birth. So, for instance, today we're going to look at the virgin birth. We know Jesus was born of a virgin. We've heard that said. We also may know that Isaiah prophesied that piece of information hundreds of years before the fact. And today we're going to look at why that is so important. Next week we'll look at the birthplace of Jesus. The third week we'll look at the prophecy that says He will be born into sorrow. And then the fourth week we'll look at the lineage of Jesus. And then after Christmas, December 27th, we'll look at the worship of Jesus as foretold in Scripture. So that's where we're going briefly. So let's move on to our text today. Isaiah chapter 7, that's where we'll start. We'll start with the prophecy, and then we'll make our way to the fulfillment in the Gospels. So Isaiah chapter 7, as it opens, we find the king of Judah in great peril. Judah is the southern kingdom, okay? Right? Israel, right, is divided into two. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is Israel, the southern is Judah. And at this time in history, both Syria over here and Israel, north of Judah, the northern kingdom, are in league against Judah. As the scriptures put it, they were going to wage war against them. Wipe them off the map. This was difficult for the people of Judah to grasp when they heard about it. They were frightened when they heard that the people of Israel and Syria were aligned against them. They were so afraid, the Bible says, they were like trees that shake in the wind. Let me just give you a little bit of a glimpse into what kind of king Ahaz was, by the way. He was the king of Judah. In 2 Kings chapter 16, we read a little bit about this. We read in verse 3, "But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel." And if you know anything about the kings of Israel, you know they were all bad. And then it goes on to say, "He even burned his son as an offering according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel." Here's a king that offered his own son as a sacrifice to some foreign god. That's this king. In any case, he's trying to defend the city. And in his wisdom, he's cut off the water supply to the upper pool. His thought was, if these people were there outside the wall going to besiege the city, they would need water. And if he cut off the water, they wouldn't have any. This was his plan to save the city. Hopefully they would leave. Might just make him work all the faster. But this was the king's plan. So one morning he goes out to see if his plan has worked. But on the way he meets the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah tells him that he need not worry about these two nations. In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 4 we read, Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. Firebrand is a burnt end of a stick, a torch that's no longer lit. So in this case, they're two smoldering torches. They were hot for a while, they were fearful, they were generating heat and they were making you scared, but now fire is gone, nothing to worry about. They might have seemed like something big, but the Lord says, this is not going to come to pass. They are not going to take Judah. So Ahaz has no need to worry. So Isaiah catches the king in the midst of trying to save his city and says, you don't have to worry. God is not going to let this happen. And as you can imagine, Ahaz is weak in faith, right? He's offered his son to a foreign god. He doesn't know if he should believe this or not. Look at the end of verse 9. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. This was Ahaz. We know that he wasn't firm in his faith. So at this point, the Lord, through the prophet, tells him, ask for a sign. Ask me for a sign. I'll do something to show you that I'm telling you the truth here. Any sign, he says, as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Here's the opportunity, right? For the king to say, okay, if you're gonna stop these nations from taking over, show me a sign, a grand sign. Have the sun stop. Or take the sun and move it over 10 degrees over here. Do something amazing. Take the stars of the sky and have them move in grand procession all across it. Or even take this piece of fleece and have it become wet on a dry floor. He's telling him to ask what he wills. And God will do it. But King Ahaz will not. He pretends to be humble. He says that he doesn't want to tempt the Lord. Here's the Lord telling him to do it. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to tempt him. So at this point, Isaiah tells him that in his silence, as he will not ask the Lord himself is going to give him a sign. But the sign that he gives him is not just, as we know, is not just any sign, but the sign. Look at verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. You might not grasp the significance of it, but it is a sign. Behold, the virgin, notice the virgin, not any old, not the virgin, shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. An amazing statement. Because this just doesn't happen. This is like taking the sun and taking it from the sky and moving it 10 degrees over here. Or taking stars of the sky and having them all move in grand procession around. Because it just doesn't happen. No matter how many TV shows are on that tells you that this can happen, it doesn't happen. So the Lord is telling Ahaz something of great significance. One of the most, if not the most amazing miracles that one could even comprehend. For a virgin to give birth is up there with the top of them. It's interesting, though, that Ahaz heard the prophecy but couldn't comprehend it. It was like if somebody says to you, 5 days from now, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to show you the most amazing card trick that you've ever seen. Well, we're not blown away by that. We're blown away when 5 days comes to pass and we're showing the card trick and we can make the judgment whether it was the greatest card trick we've ever seen. And when it comes to pass that it's the greatest card trick we've ever seen, we're blown away. Since Ahaz was lacking in faith and wouldn't ask for a sign, God gave him the greatest sign but didn't allow him to see it unfold or catch its significance. He didn't know that it was in reference to the King of Kings, the one who would deliver that nation. He was making reference to the great deliverer. Do you catch the irony here? Ahaz wants a deliverer. He wants to be delivered. His nation's knocking at his door. You know, take him out. He said, I want to be delivered. And the greatest thing that he can conjure up in his mind is, well, let me shut off the water. That's all he has going for him. Here God says, don't worry, I'm not going to let it happen. And here's the sign. There's a virgin that's going to be born. A virgin that is going to bear a son. And his name is going to be called Emmanuel. What? Ahaz says. Wasn't for him to know. Wasn't for him to comprehend the significance of that prophecy at that time. But we know, don't we? You see, hindsight is 20/20. We've read the Gospels. We know the story. You see, we live in this time where we can look back and we can see it all unfold. Ahaz couldn't see 700 years into the future. But we know what happened. So we go to the story in the Gospels. If you would, flip over to Matthew in chapter 1. We'll pick up in verse 18. Let me just read through this account again. I'll make some observations along the way. And then as we close here, I just want to highlight the significance of the virgin birth. Why it was necessary, why it was so important. Okay, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus took place this way. Just stop there for a second. I want you to notice that this is the conception of Christ that is so miraculous. Not the birth. In fact, far more attention is given to the conception than the birth in the passage that we're reading. Notice that. When the scriptures say birth here, we're not just talking about the night they arrived to find no room in the inn. We're talking about the whole thing. From conception on. And more weight is actually given to the conception because that's the part that was miraculous. The birth was really just like any other. For us, though, it's different. When we tell stories, right? For us, it's the opposite. We don't give weight. We don't tell about the conception. We know how that happens. We tell about getting to the hospital or almost getting to the hospital. That's the exciting part for us. But notice in Matthew's account here where the excitement of the story is. It's all wrapped up in the supernatural. Let me just keep reading in verse 18. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. You see, Matthew makes special note here that she was with child. But it was before the two were ever intimate. It was from the Holy Spirit. It wasn't natural means. Verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that she is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Notice, again, Matthew makes it very clear how Mary got pregnant. It wasn't Joseph. Joseph was even willing to divorce her. Just one more item here that shows that it was not, and he could not have been this child's father. The angel tells Joseph that he should take her to be his wife because the child that she has is from the Holy Spirit. The second time we're told that in three verses, it's extremely clear. There's no man involved here. Then verse 21, the angel continues, She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Joseph is catching a glimpse here of the weight of the situation. This child is special. God is giving him his name. That's Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh saves. It's from the Hebrew Joshua. And here Joseph is told that this child will live up to his name, that God will use him to save people from their sins. Remarkable. And look at verses 22 and 23. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." That's the key verse. And if you're an underliner, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord spoke by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. You see, all of this took place for a reason. I love that. God was putting his order on history. It was all taking place just as he devised. That statement that he made to King Ahaz some 700 years earlier was now being realized in the event. But as amazing as fulfilled prophecy is in and of itself, notice that God does everything for a reason. There's so much more to this than just a virgin giving birth. It isn't, "I told Ahaz that I would do this, so I must do it." That's not the point. This was something that was devised before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would save people from their sin. God was cluing the king of Judah in on who the true king was, who the true deliverer would be. That he would be born of a virgin. And of course, the king didn't grasp it. But the significance before us is nothing more than remarkable. It's remarkable that God's plan of redemption, including Jesus being born of a virgin. Now let me just take and spend a few moments here on why the virgin birth is so important. So crucial that we must contend for it and defend that doctrine against attack. The first thing I want you to notice here is that the virgin birth highlights the supernatural. The virgin birth highlights the supernatural. Jesus' origin was heaven. This isn't a myth. It's supernatural. There's a big difference between myth and supernatural, and it's extremely important. Some have said, "Well, perhaps the biblical writers just assumed this." Well, if they assumed it, and if they're wrong, even honestly and intellectually wrong, which they were not, because we're told that they investigated these things before they wrote, that they wanted to make an accurate account. In fact, when he says, he didn't say, "We heard it happen this way." He said, "It happened this way." But if they were wrong, it would call into question everything else about Jesus' life. The death, the resurrection. If the virgin birth is questioned, then so is everything else. Listen to what David McLeod writes. And I quote, he says, "The virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas. And none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, there is no point in proceeding further." End quote. It stands at the door of the mystery of Christmas. And if one finds that offensive, the virgin birth, you're going to find everything that comes after it offensive, because it's all supernatural. The virgin birth points to the supernatural. The second thing here is that we draw from the virgin birth is that Jesus has a sinless nature. You see, Jesus had a better father. He had a sinless father. I'm not talking about Joseph. If he would have had a human father, then he would have had the sin nature, as even every human being did. But Jesus had a better father and no sin nature. He was perfect. He wasn't inclined to sin like you and I are, but he was inclined to do the will of his Father. You see, our fathers are sinners, and we're inclined to do the will of our Father. He was inclined to do the will of his. Romans 5:12 testifies that sin entered the world through one man, and then it spread to all men because all sinned. But Jesus, being completely human, did not have a sin nature. Notice the third thing that the virgin birth shows. We're shown that we cannot save ourselves. We're in desperate need of redemption. We know this. We need to be saved. Ahaz realized this. He knew we need to be saved in his best efforts. Nothing more than shutting off the water. In and of himself, he couldn't do it. So, this is closely related to the fact that Jesus didn't have a sin nature. We must admit that we are so full of sin and guilt that a Savior must come from without. From the outside. We, in and of ourselves, could never produce a Savior. Even our righteousness, by all of human standards, would fall short of God's standard of righteousness on multiple levels. We need a Savior, and we can't save ourselves. Fourth, and closely related to the third, the virgin birth shows God's initiative when it comes to the salvation of mankind. You see, God didn't go to Mary and ask her if she was willing. He announced it to her. He did it gently, but he was decisive. This is what's going to happen. This was going to happen to save his people from their sins. They need this. You see, if you were to ask people if they're in need of saving, they'll tell you no. It's only when the Spirit of God is at work in people do they realize their need for a Savior. Therefore, God must take the initiative. The fifth reason the virgin birth is crucial is that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. We've basically already said this, but I just want to speak about it separately. We said that Jesus was sinless, but not only that, but the virgin birth shows that he was God as well. Perfectly God, perfectly human, and perfectly united. We could make this extremely complicated. We could talk about the hypostatic union, really get into all of that. Perhaps sometime we will, but for now, just know that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice because of the fully human and fully divine natures united in one person perfectly. You see, he could be our substitute precisely because he was perfectly human. And his sacrifice was efficient for all that place their faith in him because he is God. Perfect sacrifice designed by God from before the foundations of the earth. This was God's plan of redemption. And it is all wrapped up in the virgin birth and this prophecy that was fulfilled in Christ. So this season, as you are reading the gospel accounts talking about the birth of Jesus, contemplate to yourself the significance of the virgin birth. Take time and thank God for taking the initiative in our lives. That while we were yet sinners, that before we were ever born, before our parents or our grandparents, God was planning redemption. And it was His plan that our Savior would come at the perfect time, born the perfect way to a virgin to save His people from their sins. And you see, we are those people. So as we prepare here in a few moments to partake of the Lord's Supper together, we need to think of how Jesus willingly gave Himself up for us. How He was perfect. The perfect Savior, God and man, perfectly united to deal with our sin. He was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. Maybe you're here today and you have come to realize that I'm one of those people that Jesus came to save. I'm a sinner. And if I am left alone in my sin, God will hold me accountable to that. My friend, don't leave here today until you talk with somebody about that. Come and visit with me after the service. I'll be around. I'll be available. But know this, that the Bible clearly says that the wages of all sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We earn God's wrath. You see, God is a just God. He gives us exactly what we deserve. And when we blatantly sin against Him over and over again, He's obligated by His nature to punish that, to deal with that. God does not take sin lightly. God is just. He's a good and perfect judge. And a good and perfect judge does not let criminals go free. My friend, but the good news of the gospel is that that price has been paid. That Jesus Christ bore the weight of His wrath, His punishment. Where I deserve to pay for my sin, Christ paid it on my behalf. That day when He died, my sin was dumped on His shoulders and He bore the weight for me. My friend, believe that when Jesus Christ came, He came to save you from your sin, to take your place, to pay your penalty. Turn from your sin and embrace Him as your Savior and your Lord. The word Lord means master or ruler. No longer do we live our life how we want to live, but we embrace the way He wants to live for us, because He knows what is best.